Last week we were looking at Job chapter 15 and part of 16, and we talked about this personal revival thing, that the Lord wants to revive us, and we saw five ways that his revival and his transformation work kind of interject. They cross over, and we were looking because in chapter 16, Job says, you know what? If the tides had turned, if things were different, I could say the same thing to you that you're saying to me, but I wouldn't. I would encourage you. I would strengthen you. And we talked about that whole thing of personal revival, of you have to give what is first put inside you. And in Psalm 119, we looked at five ways of personal revival, and we saw in verse 37 that he revives us by in his way. It says, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. And he desires to revive me. At the same time, he desires to transform my will so that my will walks in his way. And then in verse 40, it says, behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. And so now he revives me in his righteousness that my purpose would be righteous. And in verse 88, he says, revive me according to thy loving kindness. And he wants to transform my heart. As we were saying earlier, that our heart would be broken with the things that break his heart, that we would love differently, that we would receive love differently, that we would, our life, see, love is a verb, but we would do things differently because of love. In verse 107, it says, I'm afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. And we looked at how he wants to revive us according to his word while he's transforming our mind by his word. And then in verse 49, he says, hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. And we talked about justice being that righteous justice. And God revives us through righteous justice by grace. And he wants our relationships. Grace isn't just singular. It's not just like I'm all by myself and I'm gracious. Grace is a gift. You have to give that away. It's like that magic penny. You give grace away. And so he wants our relationships to be full of grace. That book I was reading, it said that lawyers practice law, doctors practice medicine, and Christians practice grace. And we need to have that grace flowing through us. And so we looked at that last week. And then we talked about, we ended with, or before that actually, that God's grace and God's purpose always prevail. And that was in chapter 15. I went a little bit backwards here for a reason. Eliphaz is kind of dissing Job, saying, you know what? The wicked's end is suffering. The wicked's end is they're afraid of death. They suffer hunger. They have anxieties. And they have all these losses. And Job, you have losses. So it looks like a duck, walks like a duck. Job, you must be a duck. You have sin in your life. Repent and get right with God. And the problem was, is that he thought that there was suffering because of sin. And we talked about how in chapter 73 of the Psalms, how even Asaph said, my feet almost slipped when I saw how the wicked prospered. And so the guilty doesn't only prosper, but the guilty also fall. And what we looked at is that God's grace and God's purpose always prevails. And we looked at how suffering happens to the righteous for God's purpose, just as the prosperity of the wicked is not being a reward for their behavior, but it's a reflection of God's grace. The word says that God reigns on the just and the unjust. And raining is a blessing. I mean, these last couple of days, it's been raining and raining. We're like, gosh, enough already. But you know what? It's been so green lately. Isn't it nice seeing all this greenery? See, God, it's rain is a blessing. It's amazing. I was looking at the 23rd Psalm from an Israeli perspective, and he said, talks about lying down in green pastures, and we think of, you know, Kansas and these, you know, these amber waves of gold or whatever. And you know what? Have you been to Israel? The green is little turfs of green in a desert of sand. And so So, you know, God reigns on the just and the unjust. He blesses, and sometimes we don't grasp it. And so today, I want to look at sovereign suffering. Here, as we look at Job, we're going to see Job suffer in similar ways that we see Jesus suffer in. And so I want to read chapter 16. So turn your Bible to chapter 16, and we're just going to read from verse 6 to the rest of the chapter. This is where we left off last week. And we're going to look at this sovereign suffering. It says, though I speak, my grief is not relieved. And if I remain silent, how am I eased? But now he has worn me out, and you have made desolate all my company. You have shriveled me up, and it is a witness against me. My leanness rises up against me and bears witness to my face. He tears me in his wrath. He hates me. He gnashes at me with his teeth. My adversary sharpens his gaze on me. They gape at me with their mouth. They strike me reproachfully on the cheek. They gather together against me. God has delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over to the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he has shattered me. He has taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces. He has set me up for his target. His archers surround me. He pierces my heart and does not pity. He pours out my gall on the ground. He breaks me with wound upon wound. He runs at me like a warrior. I have sewn sackcloth over my skin and laid my head in the dust. My face is flushed from weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Although no violence is in my hands and my prayer is pure. Oh, earth, do not cover my blood and let my cry have no resting place. Surely even now my witness is in heaven and my evidence is on high. My friends scorn me. My eyes pour out tears to God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleads for his neighbor. For when a few years are finished, I shall go the way of no return. This is this poem of Job, and Job is in a hard place. And at first, he defended himself in this first part. And in the second part, he's talking about the suffering that he has, how it's just wave after wave, wound upon wound, and it never lets up. And unfortunately, he continues to pin it on God. It's God who's doing this to me. It's God who's doing this to me. And he doesn't know why. Unfortunately, Job didn't read chapter 1 yet. He didn't even write it. And as I was praying about this, I listed 5 reasons why people suffer. But before we get there, I want to just maybe the Lord allowed me to listen to Pastor John this last week. If you don't know, if you've been following the news, Pastor John Corson's son, Peter John, died last Tuesday. He's been battling cancer for many years. And Tuesday, he went home to be with the Lord. And on Wednesday night, John was teaching again. And John was talking about impelled and compelled. He was talking about the cross. John was talking about how the cross is something that you choose. Jesus says, no one takes my life, but I lay it down. And I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to pick it up. And then Jesus turns to his own disciples and says what? He says, if any man follow after me, you must what? You must take up your cross. It's a choice to take up the cross, to say, I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to die for the sake of others. Even as Jesus died for us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And that's going to be impelled in internal forces. We're impelled to take the cross. Well, after this thing with his son, John was studying, oddly enough, the end of Romans, and he's looking at Rufus, and John said, I want to modify something here. He goes, I think not only does the cross, do we choose it and take it on us, but sometimes the cross is compelled upon us. And you see, Rufus is the son, if you remember, of Simon of Cyrene. Do you remember who Simon of Cyrene is? As Jesus was carrying his cross up to Golgotha, he stumbled, and there they found a man from Cyrene. His name was Simon, and they compelled him to carry the cross. He was forced to carry the cross. He didn't choose it. And John brought up a couple different examples, like Abraham and Isaac. Hey, Abraham never said, hey, let's go ahead and offer up Isaac. He didn't ask for that. But he was a friend of God. And because he was a friend of God, God allowed him to feel what he would feel. On that same mountain, some 2,000 years later, God's son will be laid out there on Golgotha at Calvary. Or what about, like I said, Simon of Cyrene? He didn't choose to carry the cross, but because that cross was forced on him, his sons would have a life completely changed. And so what he was getting at was it's a gift. Abraham would experience a glimpse of what the Father felt, and Simon's family would be forever changed. And so you have impelled, I'm impelled to do this, and I'm compelled, I'm forced into this. And today, as we look at five reasons, I want to look at five reasons why sometimes we're compelled in suffering. We didn't ask for it. It almost seems like it's not fair. And this is where Job finds himself. Why is this even happening to me? And it's interesting here, as I look at this, these are very similar to what Jesus was suffering. We see him suffering with gnashing of teeth, being handed over to the wicked. And why would the Lord allow Job the pleasure of being suffering like Jesus would suffer? And the question is why does God allow anybody to suffer? Well, the first reason we find it in Philippians chapter 3. I think as we look at these five, as we look at why we're sometimes compelled in suffering, it might change our heart as we are impelled to grasp that and hang on to it. I don't know about you, but typically when suffering comes my way, I don't embrace it. You know, it's kind of like that coat, that wool jacket that's kind of prickly that you can't wait to take it off. My mother had pictures of me as a little kid wearing this Mexican mariachi band black suit with big hat made out of wool, and it's itchy. I'm like this. I couldn't wait to get out. But that's how I feel about suffering. I want to get out. But the first reason in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says something. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, and being conformed to his death. The number one reason why God allows suffering in our life is that we might know him. There's something unique about brokenness that allows revelation to happen for us. I think I've talked to you about how sometimes our spirit is stuck underneath the callus of our carnality, and sometimes God has to break it that our spirit can be have communion with God's spirit. And that's why brokenness is such a wonderful thing. I can remember going to India one time, and I was praying for one of our elders who was teaching, praying that he would experience brokenness. And when it was expressed to him that he would receive brokenness, he was offended because he thought I wanted him to fail. And I didn't want him to fail. I wanted him to draw closer to God. Why are you praying that I'd be broken? That you would be strong and lifted up, brother. Why do we fall? That the Lord would lift us up. And so the first reason why so many times we're compelled in this suffering is that we would know him. I was reading in Exodus in my daily read this week. And in Exodus 34, this is that time when Moses is broken. He spent 40 days and nights not eating. He's hungry. There God writes with the finger of God, the Ten Commandments. He comes down. They're worshiping a golden calf. And what does Moses do? Breaks them all. And then God says, let's just wipe them all out. And then Moses is, he's like this emotional roller coaster. No, Lord, you can't do that. If you're going to wipe them out, take my name too. And then Moses says, Father, I want to see your face. Show me your glory. And so Moses is back and forth in his emotions. He's broken. He loves Israel, but he's mad at Israel. And he says, show me your face. And listen to this. In Exodus chapter 34, it's the first time I ever saw this. I don't know why. But it says, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood by with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed before him, proclaiming the name of the Lord. Did you catch that? He did what? He stood by him. You want to know me? I'm right here. You draw close to me, and I'll draw close to you. Isn't it nice to know that in my frustration, when I don't quite get it, that God wants to draw near to me? Jesus was talking to his disciples and said, he says, if any man is weary and heavy laden, broken, come unto me and learn from me. He wants to teach us this oneness. Actually, in Mark chapter 3, when Jesus called his 12, do you remember the primary reason why he called the 12 around him, anybody? That they would be with him and then to preach the gospel. But the primary reason Jesus proclaimed the 12, his disciples, that they would be with him. It is so important. Guys, do you feel that personal presence with the Lord every day? He wants to be with you. That brokenness is that we would know him more. That transforming work. The second reason, we find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, now, if I were afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. The reason sometimes we're compelled in suffering is to comfort others. Now, this is different from just saying, okay, I'll take the bad seat. Okay, you can have my chair, I'll suffer. No, this is not impelled suffering, this is compelled suffering. And I stopped and I had to think about that. And I thought of Juan Carlos. I thought about when Donnie and I first went to Mexico, our first missionary trip, before we had kids. We went down to Carmen Sordon, and there was this beautiful orphanage with handicapped children. They were all physically, mentally handicapped children. Juan Carlos was an adult man. He wore diapers. He couldn't feed himself, change himself, do anything by himself. And at bed, they actually had to get a padded handcuff and tie him in his bed so he wouldn't diaper dive. It was just interesting, and we were broken taking care of these people, and we grew with compassion. And at the end, we're driving away. The leader of the trip said, "Do you know why Juan Carlos was born that way?" "No. Tell us." "Because he could handle it. Because God allowed him to be that way, that we would grow and be comforted. As we go and take care of Juan Carlos and minister to him, really it's his spirit that ministers to us. And each one of us were changed." I think of Johnny Erickson Tata, who was paralyzed. She was a swimmer, and she dove off a bridge. She hit her head and boom, paraplegic. But she's a beautiful artist now. She didn't choose it. But she uses her teeth and she paints. If you ever come to my house, in the kitchen there, right up by the dining room above, we have this little shrine for my grandparents. No, I'm teasing. There is a picture. There's a picture that she, and it's called Home. And it's this, got these amber waves of grain, and there's a picture of just a country house, and then there's heaven above it. And it says Home. And we can't wait for home. And Johnny, she didn't ask for that. But you know what? She inspires us, doesn't she? Or what about, have you guys ever seen that guy? His name is Nick. I think it's pronounced Vujic. He is a guy with no arms and no legs from Australia. I know I pronounced it wrong. I'm so sorry. But you know what? That guy is amazing. I mean, he just motivates kids. I was watching him the other day talking about how he was bullied as a kid. And it was so hard at school. And he goes, and how many of you would bully me? And there was, how many would be my friend? Everyone raises their hand. You mean you wouldn't bully me? No. Even though I look like this? No, we wouldn't bully you. Then why do you bully each other? Mic drop. He has no hands to do that. But he didn't. He was born that way. And so sometimes we're compelled in our suffering that we would know Christ more, and two, that we would display Christ for others to comfort and encourage them. And the third one is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 reads, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It encourages evangelism. It encourages evangelism. There are 40 martyrs. There's a story of 40 martyrs. It happened in 320 AD. I can't think of these Christians. I want to say they're the Sebastes. I heard this a long time ago. I had to look it up, and I still can't pronounce it. Well, they were to renounce that they were Christians. And so the Roman guard said, this is it. We're going to take these 40 soldiers that proclaim to be Christians. We're going to strip them down with no clothes and put them on a frozen lake. And what we'll do is to really entice them, we're going to have a big fire and a hot bath just on the shore that at any time you can come in and denounce Christ and you can get in the hot water. And they would say, 40 brave soldiers for Christ we are, 40 brave soldiers. And hour upon hour they stayed there freezing and freezing. And finally one man couldn't handle anymore. And one man went in and jumped into the tub. They all looked at each other and said, oh no. 39 brave souls for the Lord. And one of the Roman guards said, no, that's not right. And he was convicted to the core. He proclaimed to be a Christian, took off his clothes, and went out onto the ice and died a martyr by watching the suffering of these 39 men who held on, who stayed fast to the end. I'm always amazed at the testimony of one. Just a testimony of one man, testimony of one woman, of what they can do in their life. And sometimes we have no idea how or when it's going to happen, but it's that integrity that's lived out, played out day, month, year after year that changes the life of the world. Number four is going to be found in 1 Peter chapter 1. And Peter says this, when sometimes we're compelled, these external forces are pushed on us. It says this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I like how Peter would say, if need be. There might be some need in your life to be persecuted a little bit. Why? It reveals the condition of your faith. It's a spiritual litmus test. God knows how you're doing. You know how you're doing on how you react to it. My pastor used to say, Dave, you know how good of a servant you are by the way you react when someone treats you like one. Let that sink in for a little bit. You know how good of a servant you are by the way you react when someone treats you like one, cuts you off, talks, belittles you. This is for us to grow in. And sometimes these things happen that we can say, man, I made it. I didn't blow up that bad. I'm getting better. And God allows these things to happen. Why? If need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I've told you many times that the way that they would purify gold is that they would melt it up through extreme heat, and they would scrape off the impurities that would rise to the top. And scrape off the impurities that would rise to the top. And then the smelter would know that the gold is pure when he can look down and see his own reflection. And you see, Jesus wants to see his reflection in your life. It's one thing that people see Jesus in me. It's totally another thing when Jesus sees Jesus in me. That's what he wants. And you know what? It takes that heat and that pressure. And when I understand that sometimes I'm compelled in these sufferings, and why, I quickly go from being compelled to impelled. Now I have an internal force, don't I? I'm so quick to say, okay, Lord, I surrender. I want to know more of you. I want more of you in my life. I will yield to whatever it is that you want because, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would say, it's better to be in the flames with Jesus than to be out of the flames without Jesus. Number five, the last one here, is in Romans chapter 5, one of my favorite verses. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, or proven character, and character, hope. You see, this matures our walk with the Lord. We grow through obedience. This Valentine's Day was fun. Thursday, I took Rebecca Jane over to Phil's, and we had some fish tacos, and we listened to the fabulous Sandabs. And then Friday night, I took Larkin and Trinity dancing, and I sent Becca a picture. It was a crazy picture of us, because I used to take Becca to the little father-daughter dance. We'd dress up, and Becca's a big girl now. Becca's a woman, and she used to be small, but just because of time, my little girl's no longer a little girl. But Christians don't grow that way. Christians only grow through obedience. They only grow through learning through these sufferings and these trials. And so when you go through these, try to be obedient. Be obedient to the small things. That's where growth happens. Jesus says if you're obedient in the small things, you'll be obedient in the bigger things, in the larger things. So we find ourselves compelled at times, like Job doesn't understand, why is this happening to me? I feel like the wind. I'm all air with no substance. You're breaking me. I'm being thrown out like dirt. And yet, as we just stop and look at five reasons why sometimes we're compelled, we're pushed, there's this external push, what? That we would know him more. That we would be, that we could comfort others and be an example for others. That we could encourage the spreading of the gospel. It would be that test to reveal our faith, and that it would grow us, that we'd be matured. As Paul says, that he says in Ephesians chapter 4, and he himself gave to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, that's you guys, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's growing us, guys. And sometimes these things are difficult, but they're growing pains. It's going to be okay. You're going to make it. God's teaching you what it's like to be like Jesus. God's letting you be Jesus to the world. It's been a difficult couple of years. I can remember a friend of mine. He had a really tough spell, and he calls it the bad year. His wife calls it the bad decade. He didn't realize that it was before and after this year had happened. It was hard. But God is working in you a weight of glory. Hang in there. God is for us. He's not against us. Remember that we are impelled. He compels us to grow. But what happens? It changes my heart, doesn't it? As he revives me through his loving kindness, I'm transformed and my heart is transformed, and I want to be willing. I want to be yielding.